Good evening, then, on this wonderful Wednesday evening. I would like to share some thoughts from my personal meditation, which is inspired by Bible school and personal readings and messages that I have been listening to. And it is just a beautiful time of the year, really. Nice and sunny. We feel energized, at least a little bit more than before. And when I feel like that, I have more capacity to think also, which is a good thing. And last Wednesday we were here, I believe we read from 1 John chapter 3, first few verses. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has his hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Lord, we pray that you bless these thoughts, and that you stay with us, guide us, encourage us, build us up in our faith. Amen. I wrote down a few things here. We are something now. We are the children of God. We are loved by the Father. But also we will be, we shall be something else. We will be like him when he comes. We will be revealed who we are. Who we are now is a mystery. We don't know exactly. And then, so this is one thought, who we are and who we'll be. Then another thought is, we and the world. We have a relationship with God. We belong to him. We enjoy his love. But the world doesn't know. He doesn't know anything. So now and then, and we and the world, and we'll still come back to it. Then I would like to go to Hebrews 9, because it speaks about, obviously, it speaks about a future event that has to take place first, so that we will be revealed together with Jesus. We need to be raptured, and we need to come back in glory with him. Right? So, in Hebrews 9, if you turn there, I think I'm going to use the Bible a little bit tonight. The last two verses of this chapter say this: and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We don't live on this earth forever. But it is a point, it has been decided that every man has to die once, and then judgment comes. This was the subject of Bible school yesterday. Judgment. How will God judge the world? How will he judge people, individuals, nations? And only he is wise enough to be able to do it, and to be a righteous judge. Why do I think about it? Because we have a hope, but this hope is not on the earth. Of course, there will be a millennial reign on the earth, but it does not belong to this world. John said earlier in the same epistle, don't love the world, because those things that are in the world are not of the Father. Actually, this world belongs to the devil, who is his enemy. We are hoping for something else, something completely different than what is here now. So now and then, in contrast, we and the world, in contrast. It is appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment. Then there will be an evaluation, then God will clean up everything and start something new, something else. And then after this verse, I was so blessed when I read this, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now and then, first time when he appeared to take away our sins. He carried our sins away from us. Then, when he comes again, he is going to appear and bring salvation to us. And it will be complete. We are saved. We are justified now by faith. We are born of the Spirit. But we are also being saved and sanctified. And at that time, when he appears and we shall be like him, then this work of salvation will be complete. Then he brings this salvation to us in its fullness. And that's our hope. Our hope is in Christ. Everything that we have, everything that God has given to us is in Christ. Mm-hmm. And he is the one that we are expecting and looking forward to come. Now, I was just thinking a little bit, if we take away this hope of the future from Christianity, what is left? Not much. But isn't this what's happening? I think there's such a warfare in the minds of people. We don't want to think, this is something that I felt a little bit yesterday also as we were sitting in Bible school. It's somehow difficult to think about death and judgment and these heavy parts. We know it's true. I mean, nobody has survived this life yet. It hasn't happened yet. Every single one of us dies, and the married ones too. And then what? Jesus was the only one who could tell us what's there. He came from above. And he spoke and taught very clearly about judgment, about heaven and hell as reality. And we are happy because we can receive it through faith. And this is not something that comes from us. We would like to keep it far away from us. I would rather not think about it. Maybe later when I will be very old, 98, and I know that I just have a little time left, I can think about it. A little bit, when I'm not young anymore, when I'm not strong anymore, when I'm full of troubles, when I just want to die and I have to think about what that will be. But we are happy and blessed because we can know the truth. And this is why I love the message of the Bible, because we don't have a vague idea about what might be true, but Jesus taught with authority like nobody else. And people were marveling, who is this man who has such authority, such knowledge, and who is able to express himself in such certain terms? He was God in the flesh. That's why he could speak. So, we cannot come to this understanding on our own. And I would like to turn to another place, and that's the Gospel of John. Chapter 16, when Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to come. And here's a promise about the Holy Spirit from verses 8 to verse 11. 8 to 11. And when he is come, meaning the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. This is the ministry, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, to reprove the world, to bring in conviction. And he mentions these three areas here of sin. He reproves the world about sin. Of sin because they believe not on me. And this is very interesting that God doesn't care so much about our sins, what we commit in the body. Of course, those sins are the ones that if we don't receive Christ and we have to stand before God, we have to give an account of what we have done in this body. And those sins take us, or could take us to hell. But sin in singular here, because there's only one sin actually that can separate us from God. Christ has paid for all the sins of the world, everybody. And the one sin is that he came and people did not believe in him. And I think this is so good when we go out soul winning to remember this, that the Holy Spirit has this ministry to convict people about sin. And that this sin is that Jesus came, and did I accept him or not? I have some colleagues, and sometimes we talk, and it's so interesting to see that every time Christ is mentioned, there's a real emotional reaction in it. It goes beyond natural thinking. It's not really about reasoning, but it's just emotions. So the Holy Spirit wants, and he reproves the world about sin. Then second, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. I was thinking about that. What would that mean? And this is how I understand it. He was the only righteous one, and our righteousness is in him also. When he is gone to the Father, he presented his blood in the Holy of Holies, and we are hidden in him, we are accepted in him. And that's how he made us righteous. He is the only righteousness. There's no other person who can be righteous before God, only through him. And for that, it was necessary that he would go to the Father. And then the third one, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Nobody has to come on the judgment, only those people who identify themselves with the prince of this world and his system that he has built up. And so, as witnesses in this world, the Holy Spirit is here and he convicts people, but we are the ones who speak those words that can be used to convince people, to convict people. So we are needed. The Holy Spirit witnesses, but we witness also about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I'm just thinking, you know, if we don't have a hope about resurrection, because we all know there's death, we don't have a hope about resurrection if we don't believe in the glorious coming of Christ, if we don't believe in eternity, what do we have left? And I believe this is where many Christians are in crisis. What is our message then? What becomes our message? We should be good people on this earth because it's nice to be nice. We should do what we want others to do to us. That's also a good message, but it's not really enough, because why? Why should I do that? If there's no judgment after death, I can do whatever I want. I don't have to give an account to anybody, only my family members, as long as I live here on the earth. That cannot be the source of me being kind and nice and generous. It doesn't make sense. And people are so lost. This is what we see really in the world. If there's no resurrection, if there's no judgment, if there's no God, if there's no kingdom to come, if there are no rewards, then many things actually don't matter. But that's not true. And somehow we all feel inside that it cannot be so. Why is it that every person has a conscience that tells us, it bugs us, you know, this is right, that's wrong, this is wrong again, you should apologize, you should do what's right. God gave this to us when he made us, because he wants to give us a full reward. He would like to save us from hell first, from the lake of fire, and then when we stand before him at the bema seat, he would like us to receive a full reward, to live to our full capacity. So, without conviction, there's just confusion and shallowness. And things become blurry and less important. We don't even know what's important and what's not important, and why should anything be important. It is so really, sometimes I listen to radio and people must have an opinion, but it seems that the opinion is shaped and formed by what the majority thinks, what what do I hear? My opinion, it's important that I have an opinion, but it's better if my opinion is a mainstream opinion. together. And if there are enough people who think the same, then the public opinion will change. And things that were wrong will become right all of a sudden. And this is what we call development in society. We are developing somewhere. I don't see it as a development. I see it as a degradation. I cannot be the source of right and wrong, but we know that there is somebody who made us, and it is appointed for me to die once and stand before him and give an account. Now, I'm just thinking how, what an honor it is to be a witness in this world. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit, who wants to convict people, and he needs us to be his tongue. He needs us to be the body that lives in front of people. And when we can live and reflect Christ in this world, that condemns the world already. Because it is not true what they think. It is possible to live a holy life. It is true that there is a Christ who died for us. It is true that he gave us new birth, that this new life is sinless, that there is love that goes beyond my personal preference. There is a love that is not selfish. I am not the most important person in this universe. And Christ, it's only through Christ that we can live that life and convict the world. So I would like to read one more verse or just refer to it, because I thought it was very interesting. It talked to me when I read it. It's in Mark chapter 8. The disciples hear that Jesus proclaims his purpose at his first coming, to die for the sins of the world, to suffer and die. And then Peter rebukes Jesus and says, "That you're a good person, Jesus. That will never happen to you. You will see. You should not die on a cross because you deserve something better." And he says, get behind me, because you don't think according to God. You think like the world thinks. What I would deserve and what should be rightfully mine, and how I should be handled. And that's not true. I have a purpose that is different. I didn't come to have a good life. My purpose is something higher than that, and that's to glorify my Father who sent me, who gave me something to do. Mm-hmm. And that goes beyond your well-being. It is about the whole world, to take away the sins of man. And so then he says to the disciples, "He who wants to keep his life will lose it." Right. If you want to be my disciple, it's necessary that you deny yourself, take up your cross, and so follow me. Because this is what I do. Then, of course, we know that because he humbled himself, he was given a name that is above all names, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is. Who is he? What does it say? That he is a...
Mm-hmm.
That's Philippians 2:8, I think. That he is the Lord to the glory of the Father. I think it's important to be able to finish the verse also once I start. Okay. And then he says to Peter, and I just love it. I hope that you receive it the right way. It's almost like he wants to poke them in the side or something. You see, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And like I started in the beginning, I see this now and then. And we and the world. we know something that the world doesn't know, and that's about Jesus. That's who he is, that's what he has done, what his purpose is with us, what his plan is for us, what hope he has set before us. So he says, what is there to be ashamed of? Are you ashamed of me and my words? Maybe sometimes I'm not so ashamed of Jesus, because he can be pretty cool. You know, the guy who didn't want to get rich, he denied himself. But what about his words? I can be ashamed of his words. He said, is there something to be ashamed of me and my words in front of this adulterous and sinful generation? I like those two words. Not that they are very nice, but because this is what it is. Like, we never fit into this world. It's always going to be us and them, because Christ has put his seal on our foreheads, and people see it almost at once. Not that they could put it into words, maybe they can't, but we are different because we have his spirit living in us. So we and the world, and now and then, we are his witnesses now and here, but then he will come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, and we are going to enter into this fantastic reality that he has prepared for us. And he wants to be proud of us also, and he will be proud of us. He will present us to the Father personally. I just love this verse. There's nothing to be ashamed of. I mean, the world should be ashamed. Sometimes I listen what ideas people have, what things they talk about, and I don't want to make anybody ridiculous, but there are such ideas that come up, and they mean it seriously. Then we speak about somebody who is very well documented, the historical person, and they question that. Not question, but attack it with real hatred. How can you be so stupid that you believe that? There was a man, I like his story, maybe you have heard it, but he told me, can you believe how naive some Christians are? I mean, they really literally believe the Bible. Do you also believe in the Bible? I mean, do you really believe, can you believe there are some Christians looking for Noah's Ark in Turkey? And I said to him, yeah. And there are some people looking for signs of life on Mars. Which one is more stupid? At least we have some kind of literature that we can fall back on. What do you have? So, we are. It's appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. But also, I go there because this is a good place to finish. Was it Hebrews 9? It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We taste death, maybe, maybe not, just like Jesus had to taste death, not the same way, because he had to die for our sins for real, but then the second time, we are eagerly waiting for the second time when he will appear, and that time he is going to bring salvation to us and make his work of salvation final. And this is our hope. This is why John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we are called the children of God. And we are, actually, the children of God. But the world doesn't know. The world doesn't see. But we do. And when he appears, then we will appear with him in glory. So, amen.